Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to the show. So glad you joined me today. Bill Arnold here. We've got a terrific hour coming up, just so you know. I'm excited. We've got Rick Dack coming up in just a minute, and he has a website called defendingthebible.com, and he wants to fight against biblical illiteracy. He wants to train and encourage Christians to grow in their biblical literacy and apply the scriptures to their lives. We're going to talk to him in just a minute. And then Peter Scazzaro is going to be coming up in the second part of the hour, and we're going to be talking about discipleship with him. So it's a win-win hour. I also want to talk a little bit about the 10 skills that require zero talent. Sometimes I come into the studio and I go, that's me, zero talent. So here are 10 skills that require zero talent. Being on time, that's an important one. Make sure you're on time. Have a good work ethic. Say to yourself, I'm going to treat each day I go to work as an act of worship to God. Make it about Him and have a strong work ethic. How about putting in effort? You can do that, and that requires just a little bit of attitude and elbow grease and all that. How about be optimistic? That doesn't hurt. Now, I'm not saying I'm pessimistic, but I've got a little of that in me, which I admit freely. So I could always stand to be more optimistic. How about being passionate? Do you feel flat in your job? Do you feel like it's just no passion there, or that you just need to find a new fire to light? Maybe that's it. So maybe that's something you pray about tonight. Help me, Lord, to find a new passion for a job that I feel passionless about. And then be teachable. That takes zero talent to be teachable. You just have to say, yes, I've got 2 ears. I can listen. I want to listen. I want to learn. And I want to take what I learn and apply it. How about being prepared? That's another key ingredient to that's a great skill to have. Just be prepared. And then another one is always going a little bit beyond what expectations might be. How about just doing a little extra? Doesn't kill you. And it's really what usually gets noticed, that he or she did this great job. Then they did this. That's what they talk about. So a little extra doesn't hurt. And being encouraging, because I tell you, that costs nothing and it takes so little effort. I don't know what it is about people that are reluctant to encourage. Maybe they feel that they're not getting something, so they don't want to give something to someone else because they're losing something, but you're not. You're never losing anything. You are only gaining when you encourage. And lastly, how about be kind? Just be nice. All right. That's my little 10 skills that require zero talent. So we're going to take a little break, and we come back. Rick Dack will be with us, and looking forward to that. It is 7 minutes after the hour.
Whenever I'm in the car, Faith Radio is on. At least that's how one listener put it. Others say it's the jumpstart to my day. And yet others say it's the perfect end of their day. Hi, I'm Dick Whitridge, General Manager of Faith Radio. However you listen, over the air, online, through the web or mobile app, or through podcasts, we hope that Faith Radio is an encouragement to you in your faith. Our hope and prayer is that as you listen, your faith will deepen and you will understand Scripture even better. We are already through more than half of 2018, and the year shows no signs of slowing down. So if you haven't made that gift of support to Faith Radio, would you do so today? Our website is easy to navigate, and your giving is always safe and secure. Please visit myfaithradio.com to start your pledge. $30 a month or Team 360 is a great place to start. Thank you, and God bless you.
Welcome back to the show. Awfully glad you are with me today. You know, there is always a need for us as believers to know how to defend the Bible. There is a growing illiteracy that's going on. Recent polls have proven this. And We want to stop it. We want to become biblically literate. Here in studio with me is Rick Dack. He is the founder of DefendingTheBible.com. And we're just starting to talk about some of the what's going on in movies and the media, and he's going to bring light to a lot of that. But here are a couple of fun facts. Fewer than half of all adults could name the four Gospels. I would say that's biblical illiteracy. A considerable number of respondents to polls indicated that Billy Graham preached the Sermon on the Mount. Hello. And 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. And probably one of the most frightening ones of all is a large percentage of people think that Satan is not real, which is exactly what he would like you to think. That way he can have you convinced of just about anything, because that's the problem, isn't it, Rick?
Absolutely.
Welcome to the show. Glad you could be with me today. Let's talk about DefendingTheBible.com, and I know you do a lot of work with churches and other organizations that bring you in, and they grill you, basically. You talk about ways in which to defend the Bible. We could all use a little brush up in apologetics, so thanks for being on the show.
Yeah, thank you so much. So, I appreciate it.
Yeah. You've spent a lot of time examining what goes on in movies and the media and all of that, so let's start there.
Well, let's start a little while before that. I attended Crown College out in St. Bonifacius.
Oh, yeah.
Back in 89 to about 92. And
wow, four years. That's impressive.
Yes.
I took seven.
And that really introduced me to the apologetics end of things, stuff I'd never heard in churches before, and continued to grow and read different books on apologetics. Then went to the University of Northwestern, which was Northwestern College at that time, and studied under an Egyptologist, Dr. Charles Ayling, also Dr. Billington, and Michael Weiss, who's a Dead Sea Scroll scholar as well, and started getting deeper and deeper into these issues. And I realized that the information I was hearing from them concerning biblical history, biblical archaeology, was the opposite of what I was seeing in Bible films. Was the opposite of what I was seeing in TV Bible documentaries on the history channels, on the Discovery channels, PBS, ABC, CBS, you know, NBC, and all those different programs. And I was thinking, you know, there needs to be some kind of a bridge between good conservative biblical archaeology, good Bible scholars who are actual archaeologists, scholars, and the general Christian public and even the general public, because all you hear is the atheistic, progressive, liberal perspective concerning the Bible and truth.
So you decided, I'm going to start doing my homework and I'm going to start bringing to light what I'm seeing on TV
Absolutely.
And in the movies.
Yep.
And so you developed a curriculum and you teach this and help people come to a better understanding of the corruption rate that we see in the movies and TV.
Exactly, exactly. You know, and I thought that, you know, the best way to probably start is to develop or go back to the beginning, you know, Sunday school, adult Sunday school, if you will, biographies of the Bible. You know, who are these people? Because when you go into churches, most churches, I think you get a little snippet of a sermon message from a specific biblical character, but you really don't know who that person was, when they lived, the major events in their lives, their family lives, life application. I think we need to start there concerning biblical literacy to get people back to the basics. That may seem like Sunday school, but I think it may be a good place to go back to for many believers. Not all, because there's some very knowledgeable people out there. But there are others that need a refresher course, I believe.
So let's talk about some of the common mistakes, or not, maybe it's not mistakes, but misconceptions that people that are going to be viewing biblical characters on TV and media, maybe you could maybe give me an example of something that just was shocking to you when you saw.
Well, it's been known for a very long time, I think probably since the 1950s when they did a Bible film about Jesus, they would always present Mary Magdalene as what? A prostitute. Exactly.
Yeah.
The Bible never calls her a prostitute. It says that she was healed of seven demons by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But if you watch the film called Risen, she was mentioned as a prostitute not only once, but four times.
Yeah. That's actually the last movie I saw.
The last one, huh?
That was the last one I saw. That was like, what, three years ago?
Right, right.
Yeah, there you go.
And I have
I'm hip. I'm with it.
And I have a serious problem, you know, with that, because it seems like this lie continues to be perpetuated over and over and over again. And, of course, then that lie drops into Bible documentaries on the History Channels, Discovery Channels. They pick it up. And before I know it, you have an entire documentary on Mary Magdalene, the prostitute.
That's crazy.
And she never was.
That's crazy. So what are some other distortions you've seen, misrepresentations of characters in film and in television that's just so disastrously wrong?
That Jesus was the son of a Roman soldier named Pantera.
Ooh.
Yes.
Yay.
Yes.
Yikes. Okay.
Well, this was perpetuated actually by a Disney-owned company named the History Channel.
Oh,
they
owned
42%. They own 42% of the History Channel and Discovery Channel and other networks like that. There was a strange, bizarre belief from the second century by an atheist by the name of Celsus, who claimed that Jesus was the son of a Roman named Pantera. Well, it's ridiculous. There's no archaeological evidence for it. But unfortunately, it's perpetuated in Bible documentaries. And there's also allusions to it in a small allusion to it. I'll make that point very clear, a small allusion to it in the Nativity story from 2006, where her father asked her, where Mary's father asked her, were you with one of Herod's men?
Mm.
Now, that doesn't specifically say a Roman soldier, but it gives you this kind of same general idea that she had perhaps slept with a Roman soldier.
Wow.
Right.
Ooh. That was on the History Channel?
That's on the History Channel, and it was perpetuated on a Nativity Story movie in 2006, which was released in the fall of 2006. And the person who wrote the script for the Nativity Story also worked for Disney around that same time period. That couldn't be a coincidence.
So I want to continue this conversation after the break, of course, but has there been a movie that has come out that you would look at and go, hey, they kind of nailed it?
Absolutely.
Oh, good.
Absolutely.
Good. Which one would that be? Don't say it yet. That's what we call in the radio business, the cliffhanger.
Okay.
Because that makes people want to stay and listen after the break. So we're going to take a little break. Rick Deck is my guest, and we're talking about defendingthebible.com, which is his website. It's a way to study apologetics and to know what you view in television and in the movies and what's real and what's myth. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. If you have been with us, you know that there's a cliffhanger around the corner. And I have Rick Dack in studio, his website, defendingthebible.com. We're talking about movies and television and the way in which they portray biblical characters. So many do it poorly. So few do it well. And you almost have to understand what Scripture teaches in order to even watch a family movie or a TV show and to be able to interpret what's going on and explain to your kids exactly what is true and what is false. Otherwise, you're going to send them down a rabbit hole of misinformation.
That's right. Absolutely.
All right. Let's get to the cliffhanger. We're talking about a movie now that's come out that has been biblically solid and sound. And drum roll, please.
The Gospel of John.
Nice.
Now, there are two Gospel of John movies out there, okay? The one you want to get is with Henry Ian Cusack. Now, he is a British actor, and he was in the TV series Lost.
Okay.
And he is excellent in this film. Absolutely spellbinding. I mean, just incredible.
Nice.
Just a great actor.
When did that come out, Rick?
Came out 2000. Hopefully I got this right.
You better get it right.
2003.
Seriously, this is what I expect of my guests.
2003, 2004.
Yep.
Okay. And right around that same time period came The Passion of the Christ. So it was completely overshadowed in the theaters.
And that hogged all the attention, didn't it?
It did. It's a great film, too, but I can only watch it once. It was tough to watch.
Yeah, I watched it twice, and it's brutal.
It is.
Yeah,
it's
brutal.
But Henry Ian Cusack did an incredible job. Just an absolutely
I'm all fired up to watch that now.
Do it.
Yeah.
Because they have two DVDs. One is the three-hour version, and they also have an hour-and-a-half version. The three-hour version and the hour-and-a-half are packaged together. If you get the right DVD set, you get a full documentary on the making of the sound, you know, soundtrack.
Mm-hmm.
Another one on how they put all the sets together. Another documentary on interviewing all the actors, pre and post makeup.
Okay.
It's really good.
Yeah. Yep. So the Gospel of John, right?
Yep.
And what was extra good about it? I mean, I know it was true to the Bible, but great acting and.
Great acting. I mean, if you're really into, you know, the Gospel of John is a bit wordy.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're really into that, word for word, get the 3-hour version. If you want to watch the shorter version, hour and a half, get that one if you want to kind of bypass the word. But it's very much word for word, even within the mini version of it.
Yeah.
And they did a great job portraying characters, the emotion, the drama without straying too far from what the Bible says. Though, of course, you have to add some form of drama to it without straying from the text, which is what I like. A lot of films like to stray so far away from what the Bible text says that it's not recognizable anymore. But they did a good job of keeping it nice and strong mm-hmm. throughout.
Now, I think Hollywood knows that if you make a Bible movie that's accurate, you're going to sell tickets.
Maybe.
Maybe. I mean, like the Noah with Russell Crowe in 2014.
Right.
That got everybody excited. The trailers were spectacular, but it turns out it just biblically wasn't very sound.
Yeah. There were no rock monsters and helping Noah build the ark just didn't happen.
Right. And like in 2016, The Young Messiah came out, and that didn't even remotely interest me.
No, not at all. I mean, you know, when power comes out of the young Jesus and he kills a bully and then resurrects him from the dead, where's that in the Bible?
Nowhere.
Doesn't exist anywhere.
Yeah.
Also, keeping Jesus' identity from himself by his parents is ridiculous. It's nowhere in the Bible as well. They're just trying to capitalize financially off previous films.
Rick, when you see movies that are biblically based and they have bad information in them, and we would call them as Christians, we go, well, that's a mistake. That's not accurate. That's not true. Do you think that's being done out of ignorance, or do you think that the person behind the movie intentionally wants to mislead viewers?
I think like with the Exodus, Gods and Kings film, I think there was an intention to mislead. We've had, 70, 80 years of Moses films, if not 100 years of Moses films going back to the silent era.
Mm-hmm.
You should have a pretty good general idea by this time, the basics of the storyline. Also, when you deal with the directors and the writers, they have environmental issues they want to drop in.
Yeah.
You know, they want to have social issues they want to drop in.
Mm-hmm.
They have things to try to make the characters more relatable to people. And it's ridiculous. Like in the Noah film, Methuselah had all these magical powers. That's nowhere in the Bible at all.
No, well, he lived to be 969 years old. That's pretty magical, isn't it? You got to have some kind of magical power to live to be almost 1,000.
Yeah, I guess so. But.
All right. I'm kidding. All right. What about The Life of Paul? Isn't there a movie coming out on The Life of Paul?
The Apostle Paul?
Yes.
Yeah, I saw that film.
It's already out.
Yes.
Okay.
A lot of it is speculation.
Okay.
But Jim Caviezel is great, the guy who played Jesus in Passion of the Christ. He was great as
Luke. He was the lead?
I'm trying to figure out the name of the actor. He's not a well-known actor who played Paul.
Yeah.
But he played Luke, and he'd go visit Paul in prison, the Mamertine prison in Rome. And it was pretty good. I mean, there was some scripture in there. The only thing I didn't like too much about it is they didn't go deep enough into Paul's early life. It was small little snippets, little flashbacks.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't give people a good 15 to 20 minute mini version of his life up to that point to at least give people an idea of who Paul really was. All you pretty much see is a bald old man in the prison being let out every once in a while and whipped.
Mm-hmm.
And Luke talking to him and the interaction between them and his guards. And people like that. So it was an okay film, but some of it was speculation, unfortunately.
Yeah. Rick, is there anything on TV that we can feel confident or comfortable watching as a family?
Do you mean specifically biblically?
Yeah.
Probably so. I mean, for kids, if they're into animation, mm-hmm. I would check out the Nest Entertainment videos. They're great.
Okay.
They have
NEST?
Nest Entertainment. Richard Rich did Black Cauldron for Disney. He did The Rescuers for Disney. He's an animator. And did a great job in this. It's a Bible series, an American history series, and it's absolutely excellent.
Awesome.
Also, the new Superbook series for kids is great. It's excellent. It's all 3D animation. I'm not a big fan of anime. I didn't like the way they did the old series, but that's great for kids. And it's very up-to-date 3D animation characters and things like that. There are some new TV programs that I'm looking at. One is called Living Biblically.
I've heard about that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's on Saturday nights, I believe.
Is that missing the mark?
I have to go deeper into it before I can make too much of a comment, but it looked okay from what I understand. And, of course, there are other films that are other television programs like Lucifer. They're clearly trying to present the devil as someone who's suave and debonair and smart and clever and funny and, mm-hmm. and that kind of a thing as well. I mean, some are obvious, some are less obvious. Mm-hmm. And the ones to watch out for are the ones that are less obvious.
Yeah. What about the attack on Christianity in some of the secular comedies that we see on TV or we hear about on TV?
Well, it depends upon how far you want to go back in television.
Okay.
Starting with the animated with The Simpsons. The Simpsons, right off the bat from 89, started attacking the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And then from that you have South Park. Then from there the Family Guy, mm-hmm. which is still on. From Family Guy, you have American Dad, then you have Futurama, then you have all the other series that go from there. And they get into some snide comments, like in The Family Guy, Jesus, our God is deliciously evil. Little Stewie, the youngest member of the family in Family Guy, stated that. Homer Simpson saying, God is my favorite fictional character. There was a book I read called Planet Simpson where the author's nephew said, I don't believe in God because Homer Simpson said he's fake. He's not real.
Hmm. Wow.
So they're influencing kids, whether they realize it or not, under the guise of satire or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of consider that more so bitterness disguised as satire,
mm-hmm.
using animated proxies to express their disdain.
Mm-hmm.
I can tell by some of his comments that he was hurt by a Christian. And I've been hurt by believers too, but I'm not following people. I'm following God.
Yeah.
And that's the difference.
Yeah. He is an outspoken atheist today.
Oh, yes.
Seth MacFarlane. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So
Matt Groening too.
Matt Groening's also
from Simpsons. And there are funny episodes. I'm not saying there aren't funny episodes.
All right.
But when they go over the top and start attacking faith, that's when I have to turn the TV off.
DefendingTheBible.com is his website. Rick Dack has been my guest. Thanks for coming into the studio.
Thank you.
Awfully nice to see you. You've got the Northwestern purple on today, which is, you know, kind of school spirit.
I'm an alumni, so 2004.
Yeah, God bless you for all of that. So thank you so much. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
Well, that's a low bar for user. For the Colson Center, John Stone Street with The Point. According to Barna, nearly half of Americans are regular Bible users. And yet, according to Gallup, more Americans than ever believe that things like sex outside of marriage, gay relations, children out of wedlock, and polygamy are morally permissible. Now, that seems like strange math, but Barna describes a Bible user as someone who engages Scripture outside of church 3 to 4 times a year. That's a pretty low bar. And it also points to how most Americans use the Bible as a source for an inspirational quote, a resource for a quick answer, an affirmation. Find your verse, take it out of context, off you go. This is what Philip Yancey has called the Moral McNuggets approach to Scripture. It's exactly how not to read the Bible. Look, there's a better way. Please come to Breakpoint.org for my podcast on reading Scripture for what it really is, God's revelation of Himself and His grand story of all that is and ever will be. Again, that is Breakpoint.org. I'm John Stone Street.
Emotionally healthy discipleship. Do I have your interest? I think I do. Welcome back to the show. It's 32 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. My guest, Pete Scazzaro, is the founder of New Life Fellowship Church in Queens, the Big Apple. And he's written a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And I find him and his book to be so interesting. I asked him to come on, and voila, he is here. Hi, Pete. How are you?
Good, Bill. How are you?
I'm well, thanks. So, first of all, I'm curious, what are you reading nowadays?
I'm actually reading a book called The Crucifixion by Fleming Rutledge.
I know who she is.
I've been in the Book of Matthew for the last couple of years and been doing a lot of study on the crucifixion and picked up her book, and I've been reading it very slowly, very carefully.
Yeah.
And, been really, really loving it, enjoying it.
I love it. So I'm curious, and I know our listeners will love this, but as we talk about being emotionally healthy discipleship, there's probably a way to diagnose, first of all, what is unhealthy, emotionally unhealthy spirituality. Fair?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Maybe you can give us some of the diagnostic symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality.
Wow. Yes, I would. Boy, I would say that there's two primary characteristics. One is emotional unawareness of what's going on inside of you, especially denying things like anger, sadness, and fear. I think of Saul in the Old Testament, someone who was stubborn, jealous, but he was very unaware of his behavior, but a very gifted person, religious, worshiper of God, but very unaware. That's the first quality.
Mm-hmm.
The second big quality, I would say, is busy. Do not have a slowdown spirituality. And so you're kind of always running from a deficit internally of your relationship with Jesus is not sufficient to sustain what you're doing for Jesus. And so there's a lack of inner walk with Jesus in terms of time and energy to sustain your active life. Okay. Those would be the two big qualities.
Yeah, Pete, I want to have you kind of reframe that and say it again just because I found that so interesting. And I kind of want to hear it again.
Okay. Yeah, and we'll use Saul as a great example.
Okay.
Old Testament, because Saul is a person you read about. He's first king of Israel, and he's emotionally unaware of what's happening inside of him. So he actually has convinced himself that he's not – he only does, for example, in 1 Samuel 15, he only does part of God's will. And but yet he's saying, I did God's will. And yet he didn't. He's just unaware. He's unaware of his need to get people's approval, what's going on inside of him. And for us, very few of us are aware of our family of origin impact on who we are today. That's a huge factor, and how we come off to people in terms of safety, mm-hmm. pride, all that. That's one big area, emotional unawareness. And the second is Saul does not have a relationship with God like David. You know, David is, you read the Psalms, he's emotionally all over the place, right? He's angry, he's suicidal, he's dancing, he's sad, he's lamenting, but he's passionate for God. He's writing songs to God. He's pouring out his feelings before God. He's just so aware. You don't see any passion for God or longing for God in Saul. He's just a religious guy who knows the Bible, gifted guy. But so those are just emotional unawareness and a lack of a passion, an inner life with God to sustain your doing for God. I say a lack of a slowdown spirituality.
Mm-hmm. Peter, when you talk about emotional unawareness, help me understand how, if I have it, how will I find out I have it?
Well, we have a great personal assessment on our website. It takes about 20 minutes to take. Okay. Highly recommend people just go. It's free. Just take it. Am I an emotional infant, adolescent, child, or an adult?
Okay.
And, you know, it's things like, for example, not really being very aware of your feelings, what's going on inside of you. You know, am I angry? Am I afraid? Am I sad? A lot of folks don't even access those feelings, unaware of them going on inside of them. That's a quality of emotional immaturity, because it's not that we follow our feelings, we follow Jesus, but we're aware of what's going on inside of us, and we're able to bring that to God and listen to God in it. Unaware of our family of origin, or our culture, and how that impacts who we are today. Most people haven't done that kind of thoughtfulness in their discipleship. Huge issue. And so we end up resolving conflict like we're still 12 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Huge problem, especially under stress and living in community. Things like, you know, again, I think of Sabbath, silence, stillness. Many of us have a relationship with God where it's just kind of a one-way relationship, where I talk to God, but I don't necessarily listen. I'm not still before the Lord. So part of emotionally healthy discipleship is actually incorporating stillness and silence in your life before the Lord, and maturing into a communion of a relationship, not just getting from God, consuming from God so I can get what I want for the next phase of my life. Very different.
Interesting. Pete, can you talk about the connection between feelings and faith? Maybe, you know, God designed our emotions, yeah, obviously, to honor him, but, you know, maybe you can try to dissect those two a little bit for me.
Yeah, I mean, it's very interesting. I was taught, like many people, don't listen to your feelings. Don't, you know, our feelings are desperately wicked and sinful. And so just deny, you know, follow Jesus. And it's, you know, I believe this. I have faith, and feelings are the last thing. That's what I was taught. I think most of us are taught that, a very bad theology of feelings. Yet if you look at Scripture, God feels, Jesus feels, the whole gamut of emotions in Scripture. And I, for one, for example, I was a Christian for 15, 16 years. I didn't do feelings. I was just thought they were just bad. And yet I was leaking all over the place, my feelings. So if I was angry or sad or depressed, I just, oh, I'm good. How are you? And so end up living, you know, a very pretend life with a kind of a pretense. And that's really tragic. I mean, we're supposed to be, you know, we have a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. 2/3 of the Psalms are laments. David commits adultery and murder, writes a psalm about it, Psalm 51, puts it in the songbook. And yet we don't live out of brokenness and vulnerability, right? And I didn't do sadness for 15, 16 years as a, I was a pastor of a church. I just did faith and believing God, but it was really a very narrow American faith, not necessarily a biblical faith.
Mm. Pete, is it a little bit almost spiritual abusiveness? Because you talk about ignoring sadness. And, you know, if I say, gosh, I'm really sad, and you were to say, well, you know, maybe you just haven't confessed it all to the Lord. Maybe you just haven't confessed all known sins. And maybe you're just, you know, all of a sudden I'm feeling like I'm getting beat up.
Yep. Yeah, I mean, I probably wouldn't use the word abuse. I would just It's a strong word. I would just say it's not helpful. It's not good leadership. I think our discipleship and our equipping has been narrow and has missed large portions of Scripture. And as a result, I think we've got people in bondage. One of the images I like is Luke 13. We have this woman who's crippled for 18 years and she's bent over. We have many people in our churches. We're bent over. We're constricted. We're so used to living this way, and almost like in bondage, that we don't even recognize it in our churches. And someone says, I'm depressed, I'm sad. And say, well, you know, you go see a therapist. You know, we're like, oh, believe God, let's make this thing happen. Or, you know, someone's afraid, you know, and we just say, do not fear, the Lord says, you know, and, you know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And, you know, it's like we take portions of the Bible. We don't take the whole Scripture. And I just, like myself, I think most churches like mine and my seminary training, and actually it was so academic and heady that it wasn't applied Scripture. And to me, my passion is, no, we're going to free God's people for the sake of, we're going to make disciples who make disciples and free people. So that's been my life passion, because I got free, you know, 22 years ago. Mm-hmm. And it's been a tremendous 22 years on this journey of emotional discipleship. It's changed everything. And I believe that God's people are hungry and thirsty to be free.
Mm-hmm.
But it's going to take some discipleship to get there. It's not just getting prayed for and knocked over, you know, by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be like what Jesus did with the 12. It's a slow work of discipleship.
Yeah. Peter Scazzaro is my guest. We're talking about a book he wrote called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And there's also on the cover this, Peter, as you know it because you wrote it: it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. I would love to have the 2-minute elevator speech on that one.
Absolutely. In other words, if you're, and 1 Corinthians 13, if you're angry, touchy, irritable, defensive, judgmental, It really doesn't matter. Paul says this himself. If you're, you know, gifted, anointed, know the Bible inside out, the Bible would say you're immature. Spiritual maturity is reflected in love, gentleness, softness. You're safe. You're like Jesus. It's not external gifts and knowledge. It's who you are on the inside. It's love emanating from you. That's why emotional maturity, you can't be considered spiritually mature and emotionally immature. And we've separated those two things, and that's a tragedy.
Mm-hmm. So if we're a lifelong work in progress, are we ever going to get on the other side of the, are we ever going to find a good balance?
Absolutely. I think it's a journey like anything else. I think, but initially it's like, oh my gosh, I got a long way. I realized I was a 17-year-old Christian. I was an emotional infant in a sense of my people did not feel love. I was busy for Jesus. Mm-hmm. I could preach great sermons. Like I was building the church, planting churches, but I was not spiritually mature. I wasn't emotionally mature. I was gifted. I was productive.
Mm-hmm.
Paul defines maturity as brokenness, vulnerability, softness, approachability. 1 Corinthians 13, it's love. It's gentleness. People feel safe in your presence. They love being with you. That's true holiness. That's what it means to be like Jesus. And I think we've fallen into the trap of thinking it's religious activity or Bible knowledge or mm-hmm. attending meetings, serving, and I think Paul fought against that. That's not true.
Yeah. Peter, when you were doing all this for God, what were people saying in hushed tones about you?
Well, I'll just start with my wife.
Okay.
I had four small daughters at the time. Uh-huh. Still got four daughters. Old now. But she was not, if my own wife didn't feel loved by me because I was too busy for God. Uh-huh. Something's wrong. Uh-huh. Something's wrong. And so, open to critique, criticism? Nah, not really. You know, was I defensive? Absolutely. I was too busy. I was judgmental. I mean, a lot of things. I wasn't looking at love as the most important thing, right? Jesus, it's about loving God and loving people. That's what holds the whole Bible together. And I was into loving God. I'm not sure I was into loving people. Along the way, I was loving them by, you know, building the church, but actually being present with people, listening. Again, being that safe presence. I mean, I just wasn't reflective enough. I wasn't, how could I enter your pain, Bill, for example, if I didn't enter my own pain?
Yeah. Amen.
There's a truth that says the degree to which you grieve your own losses is a degree to which you're a compassionate person.
Mm-hmm. That's so interesting. And, Peter, I'm going to write that one down.
I didn't do grief. I didn't do sadness. So how mm-hmm. am I going to empathize with your sadness? And so that's why we've developed this emotionally healthy discipleship course of saying we've got to bring a revolution to the church about discipleship, that there's big. And I think part of it's being a Western church in the year 2000, 18, we're a product of our culture. And there's so much of the culture in our church that we can't even distinguish the difference anymore. And so what I want to invite people to is to a radical discipleship, and not just read a book, but actually do it. Mm-hmm. And that's how I put that book into two courses, into a course called Emotionally Healthy Discipleship Courses. Because yeah. I'm convinced that even reading a book's not enough. You got to actually do it.
Yeah. Peter, when you were a can-do, just-get-it-done guy, were folks maybe reluctant to come to you because you were so focused and can-do and you didn't have maybe as much time to hear them out?
Well, I would say yes, of course, because I wasn't leading out of vulnerability and brokenness.
Okay.
Do you understand? So, you know, maybe in a sermon I'll give an illustration of vulnerability, but I was taught that at seminary, right? to do it as a way to connect with people. It's uh-huh. another thing to share vulnerably about my real failures.
Yeah.
And not skim them over.
Yeah. One's a technique and one is the authentic you, huh?
Yeah. See, once I started, in 1996, my whole way I preached changed. Everything changed because I began to lead out of a place of brokenness. And that's what Paul talks about. You know, I will boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I wasn't living like that. I just wasn't. So that was a really big shift. So whether it was, say, I'm preaching a sermon about money, but then I tried my own struggles with money, about giving to God. Is God going to take care of me? And, you know, it's difficult for me. And I'll be honest about that. you know, versus God's going to make it happen for you if you give money. You know, he'll prosper you and all that, you know, and just not sharing honestly about my own struggles and tensions with money.
Yeah. Let me take a little break. Peter Scazzaro is my guest. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality is a book that he has written. We're talking about that. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. Peter Scazzaro is my guest. He is the founder of New Life Fellowship Church in Queens, New York City, a large multiracial church with more than 73 countries represented. So that's awesome, Peter. As we're talking about your book, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, let's say we're stuck. Let's say we're needing to get moving here. How do we take that next step?
Well, our steps are pretty clear at this point. I would say number one is, I would invite you to get on the journey with us, and I would pick up what we call the Emotionally Healthy Discipleship Leaders Kit. And I go to our website, emotionallyhealthy.org, and then I would invite you to come to a training. I do these online live stream trainings every month.
Nice.
And train you how to use it. And then I would... then you do it. Actually, you have to do it. Pilot it. Get yourself started.
Mm-hmm.
So those are three steps. One is get the kit. Go to emotionally.org. Number two is get trained. And number third is get started. Basically start.
Yeah.
Those are three steps, but they're big steps because this is going to take you into a whole – this is like Abraham going into an unknown journey, into a land unknown that you've not been to before. It's going to change your life and those with you. And I would invite you to bring it into your church as a pilot in a small way. Watch what God does. But I would definitely get connected to us on our website at emotionallyhealthy.org.
Mm-hmm. Your book has got so many interesting chapters. And when I think about chapter 6, letting go of power and control, and then in chapter 7, you talk about enlarge your soul through grief and loss. I'd actually love to spend the remainder of our time kind of chatting about those two things.
Yep. Yeah, well, letting go of power and control. God loves us enough, and one of the parts of emotionally healthy discipleship is to learn about the importance of how God uses suffering and dark nights of the soul. So there's one chapter you mentioned, is Journey Through the Wall, that God is going to bring each of us through walls. I'm not talking about little trials like traffic jams, you bump me in the subway or something. No, I'm talking about divorces, affairs, job losses, betrayals, breakdowns in relationships, church split, the things in life that just rip us.
Mm-hmm.
That you look at people like Abraham in scripture, even, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you see the walls. But people like Abraham, for example, it's the way, and in church history, they talk a lot about how we go through dark nights of the soul. But these are the places where God deeply changes us. So we think we're getting worse sometimes when we're actually getting better, because our faith is no longer reliant on just our feelings. I feel good about Jesus, but actually we're following Jesus, not for what we get, but for who he is. That's a big shift. And so God's going to lead all of us through walls. And then related to that is, of course, sadness and loss.
Mm-hmm.
Life is all about losses. I mean, we're all losing. We're losing our age, getting older. We're losing our health, just life is, I can go through a whole list of losses. You will die like Job. We'll have lost everything.
Mm-hmm.
And it is an incredibly big theme in the Bible about loss. As I mentioned earlier, 2/3 of the Psalms are laments, griefs, about loss. The whole book, Job, we got a whole book, Lamentations. You got Jesus called Man of Sorrows. So, but in loss, God enlarges our soul as we wait on him. And there's a biblical way of dealing with loss. It's not medicating or getting into a new addiction to medicate our pain. It's actually bringing it to God like David did and waiting on the Lord with it and trusting him to bring something new out of the old. See, Jesus is alive and there's resurrection life on the other side if we stay with Jesus in the process, if we persevere in the process and don't quit. The problem is because we don't have a theology, we just quit and we end up, we're spiritual infants our whole life and we don't grow up.
Mm-hmm.
That's a tragedy.
So when we go to God with these words and these laments. You articulated that very well just now. Like I almost want to write those words down and take those words to God because you expressed it so well. And if you feel like you're struggling knowing how to express these pains you're having to God, what's the best way to just hang in there?
Well, I think we do need community, right? So, I mean, for me, I needed permission, first of all, like that this is biblically okay. You know what I mean? Like I'm in a bad place. I am depressed. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I'm sad. I don't know where God is. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know where you're going, Lord, and when this is going to end. I mean, that's a very real place, feeling. I think every believer is going to have that in their lives. The question is, what do you do in that moment? And hopefully you're in a community or you've got a couple of Christian brothers and sisters that you can join with, that you, because you need community and you need, I had to journal. I had to find some safe places to go with that within the church, because there weren't a lot of safe places when I started, and that will pray with me and stick with me to stay with Jesus in the process. And then I had to start, honestly, I had to start reading and learning from some different sources than I was traditionally used to reading. That was a big surprise to me. That was a big thing.
Yeah. Now, I'm real curious. What did you find a fresh take? Where did you go? What did you read? I'm curious.
Yeah. So for me, I'll give you a little simple example. Like, I'll give you two things I started to read. Like, so one was as I started to get in touch with my own losses, you know, I was like, which I wasn't the kind of guy that even thought about it. And everyone has losses, right? I had a whole lot of them from childhood. I came from a family where there was abuse and pain, et cetera. And my mother had mental illness. And I was like 36, 37 when I started to actually let myself feel. And it was like an avalanche. I was like, oh my God. And so I started the journal. I picked up a book called A Grace Disguised by Jerry Sitzer. Mm-hmm. And is a guy who lost his Christian, a Christian professor at a college, Christian college actually, and in a tragic car accident one day by a drunk driver hit him, and his wife died, one of his daughters died, and his mother died, all in one tragic accident in one moment. Mm. His life was completely turned upside down. So after a couple of years, he wrote this book called A Grace Disguised. I'll never forget reading it. You know, it's a very short little chapters, but it just. He helped articulate for me things that I couldn't even put in words. And it was, so I began to read something and learn. And then, of course, reading Psalms and praying the Psalms. That was huge. Mm-hmm. And then I read a book, like another book example would be John of the Cross, written in the 1500s, called Dark Night of the Soul.
Oh, yeah.
That was so life-changing for me about this is the normal way we grow in life is through dark nights of the soul. We think it's an interruption. We think it's an alien from outer space, and we don't understand that this is the normal Christian life. And again, if you look at all the biblical characters, Moses, Nehemiah, I mean, you see it everywhere. Job, you see these dark nights, and you realize, no, this is the way God makes his servants. And so, again, getting that biblical perspective, Joseph, the framework, was just life-changing for me. And I would encourage people to get that at Emotionally Healthy Discipleship course. It will guide you into getting started into a framework of discipleship that I would say is more biblical comprehensively and expose you to some themes that you've not thought about. I'll give you another big theme. Know yourself that you may know God. Being faithful to who you authentically are in God, not try to be somebody else. That was like huge. I was always trying to be some other kind of, pastor, like this guy's, whatever.
Yeah.
Whether the person's a great preacher or super cool or whatever, I said, no, just be me.
Yeah.
That was like David with Goliath, shepherd with slingshot.
Awesome. Now, Peter, is it emotionallyhealthy.org? Is that the website?
That's the website. Emotionallyhealthy.org.
Thank you so much for being on the show. I'd love to have you back, and I would look forward to continuing this discussion.
Bill, great to be with you.
Thank you so much. Have a great
evening.
Peter Scazzaro has been my guest. His book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. We'll put all this up on the website at myfaithradio.com. You can go check it out. Send on to your friends. We'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.